Today, the title of the message is Just Breathe. Just Breathe. And I only have one verse. We're going to read some other verses, but I only have one verse for a text, and it's two words: pray continually. So breathing is associated with praying, and that's what chapter 2 is all about. You're going to walk into this week is about praying. You know, I've followed this series through how we come into the world naturally. We're born. We also need to be born again spiritually. And then the first thing that happens after a baby is born is they breathe on their own. I don't know if this is even practiced anymore. Those of you in the medical field would probably let me know. But, you know, when I grew up, it's like you slapped the baby on the behind. So they took a breath and they would begin to breathe and clear up their lungs. Sounds kind of cruel to me, but, you know, that's kind of what was done in my day and time. I don't know if they do that anymore, but obviously sometimes we hear that babies come out, they usually cry or they take a breath on their own. And so we're going to look today at how breathing in the natural is like prayer in the spiritual. We're going to make that comparison today. I got curious about something, so I went on the internet and educated myself. Believe it or not, I can still get educated on the internet. And I was curious about the world's record of someone that held their breath for the longest time, world's record holding breath and not passing out. All right? That was the, now, you can't get on your phones. All right? Young people, stay off your phones. All right? So we're just going to guess here this morning. What do you think? The normal person can usually hold their breath from 30 seconds to a minute and a half. The world's record. It was. It just got reset again in 2021, March of 2021. I guess when you're locked up with COVID, what do? You figure out how to hold your breath, right? All right, what do you guess? What's the longest? What's the world record holding your breath without passing out? 6 minutes. 12. 3. 8 hours? They're in heaven. If you hold your breath for 8 hours, you're in heaven. You don't wake up. All right, here it is. It's a Croatian man in March of 2021 held his breath for 24 minutes, 37 seconds. Wow. They say that in order to do that, it's better in water rather than on land or out in the air. It's also better to be in cold water rather than warm or hot, because your metabolism, your heartbeat slows down. And oftentimes, before they take the last breath and go into the water to hold it, they will take pure oxygen, and that clears out the lungs and brings in the pure oxygen inside the body, and then they take that last breath and they go into the water and they just kind of lay there. And this guy held his breath for 24 minutes, 37 seconds, and didn't pass out. Woke up. Amazing, right? That is astounding. So, how long can we go without praying? Ooh. Yeah. That should be a wake-up call. There was a Christian song that was popular, still is, I guess, but several years ago it came out, and it started out real fast. You remember that one? And then it got to a place where it just paused and said, just breathe, just breathe. You know, come and sit at my feet. Chaos calls, but just breathe. And so if we would bring that into today's message, it would be pray, just pray. Come and sit at my feet. Chaos calls, but all you need to really do is just pray. Just pray. Thessalonians 5, 1 Thessalonians 5, 17. Two words. Pray continually. Three words, pray without ceasing. I don't know what you have in your Bible, but both are good translations. I thought to myself, I wonder if those two words could talk, what they would say to the other people that were in long sentences and even paragraphs. Nah, 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 I got two words. You know, like boast about the fact that they're two words in one sentence. Now, normally, we know what the shortest verse in the Bible is. We normally know that, right? Jesus wept. But this is another. Two words, that's it. Holy Spirit must have thought that was important that Paul would highlight that the importance of praying continually. Two words and that's it. Pray continuously. Or pray without ceasing. But that's not the only place that it calls us to pray without ceasing or pray continually. In Romans 12:12, it says, be constant in prayer. 1 Corinthians 7:5, devote yourselves to prayer. Ephesians 6:18, praying at all times in the Spirit. Colossians 1:9, for we have not ceased to pray for you. 2 Timothy 1:3, I remember you constantly in my prayer day and night. The Bible scholar J.C. Ryle said this, prayer is to faith like breath is to the body. Prayer is to faith like breath is to the body. Oftentimes we think, you know, I want to increase in my faith, so read the word or fast. Maybe it's connected with and associated with prayer. And we want to grow our faith. What are we actually doing when we're praying? We're connecting with God. And therefore, if we're connecting with God, then we're drawing closer to Him. He is speaking to us more. And therefore, we would have more faith because we're closer to Him in prayer. Makes sense to me. Not that I practice it all the time. Certainly does make sense that if we would draw closer to God, we would all have more faith. It happens in prayer. Our soul craves constant interaction with God. Did you know that about your soul? Your soul craves. That's what David said. Just like the deer pants for the water, my soul longs for you. So our soul craves God. Sometimes we don't give our soul the chance to interact with Him. We are people that are meant to pray. Let's dive in this morning into the outline. Why pray? What's the motivation behind praying? James 5:16, the latter part of that verse. You can go ahead and turn to James because I'm going to read some more verses here in a few moments. But James 5:16 reads, the New Living says, the earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and wonderful results. Here's some other translations of the same verse. J.B. Phillips says, tremendous power is made available through a good man's earnest prayer. Here's another one, the New Century Version. When a believing person prays, great things happen. Here's the final one that I have, or second last. God's Word says this, prayers offered by those who have God's approval are effective. I like all those translations. But I just went and dug into the literal. In other words, I took the Greek word that in that verse and I just kind of interpreted it word by word. And this is what I came up with. A strong prayer from a righteous person powerfully operates. A strong prayer from a righteous person powerfully operates. I don't know about you, but there's been a long time when I hear the word righteous person, automatically I just think religious. Meaning they do it a lot, they do it on duty, whether or not it's good, whether or not it's life-giving, they just do it. They just pray, and they have this prayer. Or sometimes they pray doctrine rather than praying to a person. One of the probably greatest compliments I ever got was somebody in my previous church heard me pray. I didn't preach that morning. I just did the announcements and prayed. And they said, wow, that guy prays like he is a friend to the person he's praying to. That was a great compliment. You see, we get to know one another when we hear each other pray. Because we're praying out of the heart. Or maybe out of the head. You can actually tell if someone's close to God or whether they're very distant by listening to them pray. It's so true. So, what is a righteous person? It's a person that has their identity settled. That's what a righteous person is. They know who they serve. They know who they are. They know they've been adopted into God's family. They know that God says, come and ask. And so they come and share. They're settled in their identity. That's what makes a righteous person. That's why we need days like Free Me Day coming up on October the 8th. to get all the clutter out of our lives and to be able to engage with God in a way he wants to and have our identity settled. That's really what October 8th is all about. I mean, in a nutshell, is settling your identity. And all the dross and all the things that have accumulated in our life, we begin to peel them back and begin to see who we really are and who we were made to be. That's what a righteous person is. And then the final two words in this sentence, powerfully operates. A strong prayer of a righteous person powerfully operates. And one of the things I noticed as I was looking at that is that's actually a verb written in the middle voice that doesn't really translate through in English. But here's an example. It means basically that when you get the answer, that you yourself is benefited. Think about it. If you pray a prayer and it gets answered, don't you benefit from that? That's exactly what it says in the middle voice. Like, for instance, if Johnny needed a new car, Johnny went and bought himself a new car. Who needed a new car? Johnny. What did he do? He bettered himself by going out and buying himself a new car. Did Johnny benefit from the new car? Yes. But Johnny went out and bought the new car, and therefore he benefited. That's the middle voice. Now, here's the other aspect about the middle voice, is if you don't pray it, it doesn't happen. If Johnny needed a new car, oh, I needed a new car, but he didn't go out and buy a new car, guess what? He doesn't get a new car. But because Johnny took action in getting that car, then he benefited from the new car. In the same way with us. We will benefit from the prayers that we pray, and if we don't pray them, they won't happen. Sometimes we think, well, God's just sovereign. He can do whatever he wants to. Sure he can. But he's chosen to operate through us in the day and time in which we live. I have a point there. It says, the primary communication between us and God is prayer. Prayer is the primary communication between us. I want to look a little more at James chapter 5, beginning at verse 13. Anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Anyone among you sick? Then let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well, and the Lord will raise them up. And if they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being just as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain in the land for 3.5 years. And again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crop. What an amazing set of verses. And it really tells us about how to live life. If we're in trouble, pray. If we're happy, sing. If we're sick, call for those sanctioned in the church to lay hands on you. And the prayer of faith, the Lord will raise you up. If you sin, confess one to another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And then it uses Elijah as an example, just an ordinary man. Sometimes we think of, well, Elijah was a prophet. But yet this scripture says he was just like us. But he heard God, and God said, I want you to pray, Elijah, that it won't rain, because I want to teach some people a lesson. I have a plan in this. I'm going to watch over people, but pray that it won't rain. And he prayed, and that prayer was powerfully operational. The heavens shut up for 3.5 years. Can you imagine? I mean, this world today is crazy. Some people are being flooded, and some people are in the desert. It's all over the map. There's no kind of in-between. And then it says Elijah prayed again. What happened? It rained. Amazing. So was that up to Elijah? Obviously, it was God, the one that was pulling strings. But if Elijah didn't pray, if Elijah didn't obey, what would have happened? Would have kept on raining? Or he prayed and stopped? He prayed again and rained again because God told him to. That's what he had in mind. The question is, do we see prayer as that important? Or do we see prayer as that powerful, as that kind of results? Do we get that kind of results? Maybe we have some things to learn. Maybe I have some things to learn because I'm not getting those kind of results yet. So I want to move forward. Let's look at the movement of prayer. We looked at the motivation of prayer. Let's look at the movement of prayer. And to really look at how prayer should move, it's not something that's static. It's dynamic. Just like the service this morning. We didn't come in here and sing three songs and have a prayer and sit down. No, we said, God, what are you doing? God said, I want you to pray for people with chronic illnesses this morning. So that's what should happen when we get together in our prayer time and in our gatherings. It should be dynamic, not static. It should be the place that we're hearing the Lord. What are you saying? What are you doing? How do we do that? And then move with what he says and get the results that he is bringing. So what is the movement of prayer? Matthew 6, 9 through 13, it's commonly known as the Lord's Prayer. It's really for the disciples, not Jesus. And he says, this then is how you should pray. Now, I look at this prayer not really as something that you just go through and kind of a rote kind of thing, even though we often do that. But it's really an outline, because what Jesus outlines here are things that are relevant to our life and concerning to him from heaven that he wants us to enjoy and to be aware of. So let's look at these. This prayer is kind of an outline this morning and see what the Lord says. There's really four directions. First of all, when you pray, usually everybody starts up. In other words, two. We pray to our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. That's the movement in prayer. We start up. Why are we doing that? Because we're praying to somebody that can help us in a way that we can't. He's at the top. There's nobody like him. He's the creator. He's our savior. He's our one that is with us. And therefore, we start at the top. We pray to God. The second thing is we pray for. That's the next movement in prayer. We pray for his kingdom to come and his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, and also to give us our daily bread. All those are things he says you can pray for. I want you to pray that my kingdom will be established here on earth. And we have a ways to go, don't we? We have much more of the kingdoms of this world that are manifesting now than the kingdom of God. But that's not God's heart. That's not where he's headed. He wants more of evidence of the kingdom of God displayed here on earth than the kingdoms of this world. Right now we're upside down. And so we got some work to do, and perhaps maybe it starts in a re-engagement in prayer. He said, I want my kingdom to come. I want my will to be done. God still has a will. We don't vote on God's will. There's not a democratic process on God's will. It's established in heaven. He wants us to learn it and to walk in it and to pray it, that others would see it as well. And we have to realize that sometimes we get distracted in the way that God's will comes into our life, as if it's going to come through some diagnosis or some, you know, medication. I'm not against any of those things, or get voted in. No, it doesn't. In the matters of truth, your opinion and my opinion doesn't matter. God's the one that says what it is, and we then recognize that. Give us our daily bread. He all knows that we have needs in life. We have need for roof over our head and job and food and you know, wisdom to parent our children and vision for what's happening in our life. And God is aware of all of those things in our life. And he said, I want you to pray that your daily needs will be met. That's not selfish. God says, no, this is what I want for you because you're my son. You're my daughter. I want to bless you in that way. And he said, it's okay for you to pray that way. The next thing that we do in prayer is to pray through certain things. Jesus says that we should say, forgive us our trespasses, that we also forgiven those who have trespassed against us. A lot of translations today use debts and debtors. I'm not against that word. It's probably maybe more what the Greek says, but I really like the old English of trespass, because debts, sometimes we just think about financial. This is way more than that. This is life, how we do life. And there's times that we hurt people or offend people. We don't even know it. Sometimes the very truth that we speak offends people. And we get into all tied up in knots in our relationship. And it takes time to pray through those things. They just don't happen in a moment. I mean, they can, but usually they don't. We have to pray, God, check my heart. Did I do anything that was wrong? God, forgive me. God, keep clean. And then, I forgive that person that I didn't mean to hurt, or maybe I did mean to hurt, and I just had a bad moment that I need to pray. So there's things that we have to pray through. And then the last one is to pray from. To pray from, meaning that it doesn't happen to us. And that is, Jesus says that we should pray to lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. We should pray that. Some years ago, I don't know how I got into this thinking that I'm just covered by the blood of Jesus, and I don't need to pray against the protection of the enemy and temptation. Well, that's kind of stupid. All of a sudden, I dove into this verse, and I'm like, whoa, wait a minute. Jesus says that I need to pray that I would not be tempted, and also that the enemy would be prevented from harassing my life. I need to do that. And so when I jumped in and realized that, I started doing that more. And standing against, not to think that I'm so achieved that I wouldn't be fall into temptation anymore. No, I'm not. I need to pray that I wouldn't be tested or I wouldn't be tempted. And also need to pray that the enemy is going to be shielded from my life and my family. That's what Jesus calls us to do. So there's certain things that he calls us to pray from. So that's kind of the movement in prayer. We start up. And then we pray for, and we pray through, and we also pray from. Now let's dive into number three. What is the process of prayer? This is actually in the second chapter of the book, but I felt this morning I just wanted to pull out a section. There's a couple of other things that are real gems in chapter one. There's three different aspects of God's will. And I speak about that in the video, and you'll have to go and find that, because that's equally important to understand that God has actually three aspects of his will. Oftentimes we grow up and we just think there's one, that is the commanded will of God. And that's the only thing we know, but there's two others, and I'm not going to tell you what the two others are, because you got to go dig them out yourself. But that's very important for us to know. What's the process of prayer? Well, I use the acronym PRAY. The P stands for praise and thanksgiving. That's actually a talking part of prayer. You know, there's two aspects. There's the talking and the listening. If you're doing all the talking, guess who's doing all the listening? Right. And that doesn't end well. Because if we do all the talking, we end up leaving the same way we came in. But if we talk and he listens, and then we listen and he talks, guess what? We get changed when we come out. So key. And lots of times people were doing all the talking and God's doing all the listening, and that's how it stops, and we're not changed. We're not transformed. This is about living a changed life. Prayer includes talking. Prayer includes listening. So first of all, the talking part, praise and thanksgiving. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, the verse after pray continually says this: give thanks in all circumstances, for it is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. In all circumstances, give thanks. There's something that, I don't care how bad it is for you, I guarantee you it could be worse. Give thanks for that. Really? We could be, I won't say that. Let's go on. R. What's the R stand for? Repentance for perspective. That's the listening part of prayer. Repentance for perspective. Repentance just means that I'm changing how I think into how God thinks. That's what repentance is. Amen. I'm changing how I think into how God thinks. In order to do that, we have to listen. We have to listen. God, what are you saying? That's what I shared with those that came for healing this morning. Listen to what God says. Ask God. God, what did you do in those moments that we were together asking for healing in my body over something chronic? There's something he wants to tell you, but you have to listen. Maybe write it out. So we have to repent for perspective. That's the second thing. This reference, I think you have written John. It's actually Matthew. Matthew 3:8. John the Baptist talks to those that were coming for repentance. He says, produce fruit in keeping with your repentance. So if you've truly repented and you're thinking like God thinks, then therefore you would have fruit like God following your life. But if you've not repented and you've just given lip service to it, then you would have the same fruit following you, and you said you repented, but the fruit's the same. I'm talking about being perfect. I'm talking about just a difference following you than what was. And so repentance is a great thing. It simply is thinking like God instead of like us or the culture around us. The A stands for ask what is desirable. That's the talking part. We're back into the talking part again of prayer. 1 John 5:14-15. I used this verse last week. This is the confidence that we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears it. And we know that he hears us, whatever we ask. We know that we have what we ask of him. What are you doing in prayer? You're simply putting your thoughts into words. That's what you're doing in praying. You're putting your thoughts into words. You have thoughts about it, put it into words. And then speak to somebody, speak to God as if he were a person, because he is. Not in the same way that you and I are, but he's personal. And so when we pray, we speak to God in that way. Not go into some some holy religious term thinking that God's going to hear because we've changed terminology. I've been around people like that. You're like, what? I was just talking to you. We're normal. What happened over here? And so God he loves conversation. That's what prayer is all about. You're supposed to ask him. And then finally, the Y stands for yield to God's direction. Yield to God's direction. That's both listening and obedience. Listening and obedience together. Luke 11:28, Jesus replied, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it. We're all guilty. I'm guilty. Hearing the word of God, not obeying it. Wide gap. So my goal in life is to hear the word of God and obey sooner. Small gap. We all have a gap in our life, right? Yes, we do. If you're honest this morning, you'll say yes. I hear the word of God, I know what to do, but I haven't obeyed it yet. Big gap. Our goal in life is to keep closing the gap between hearing his will and doing it. Close the gap. Close the gap. It happens in prayer when we hear and engage. Learn to stay humble and learn and listen for a confirmation of peace. Last week, Juan and I were teaching in the Dove Ministry School, and so I get to teach on the gifts of the Holy Spirit, which is always fun, and it's always unnerving because I never know what's going to happen. And in that kind of class, you got to put yourself out there. So I do. I don't necessarily. My flesh doesn't like it, but that's all right. It's just my flesh. And so what we do is we teach on the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and in the second hour we practice. Yay! And it's always fun to practice. And so I had this one word. It didn't make any sense to me, but I thought, hey, God, you said it to me. I'll throw it out, see what happens. The word was slide rule. That's a really odd word, isn't it, day and time? So I threw it out, said, does this mean anything to anybody, slide rule? This older man threw up his hand, said, yeah, I know what that means. I was like, thank you, Jesus. And I said, well, tell me more about it. I had nothing after slide rule. He said, well, I carried one of those when I was in high school. All through my high school, I carried a slide rule with me. I had looked it up on the internet and found that a slide rule doesn't do addition and subtraction. It only does higher math, trigonometry and all that stuff. It's like pre-computer kind of thing. And he said, I carried one of those all through high school. Then his wife comes over and she said, I know exactly what that word is. I'm like, tell me, bring me in on this. She said, because my husband's been called to a higher level of leadership and he's waffling whether or not he should step into it. I'm like, yeah, Jesus, that's it. So, you know, you never know when you start praying or saying things, stepping out, how God is going to take what you genuinely heard, and then others will add to it, and you'll come back and add to it. That is just dynamic. That's fun. Man, I'm done with prayer meetings where, you know, let's start and everybody sits there and looks at their shoes for 5 minutes. You're like, what is this? No, we need to be ready to engage and go for it. It's not that we shouldn't have silence. I totally am into silence during prayer meetings because we're able to just dial down and breathe and hear God in a fresh way. What's the ultimate purpose of prayer? Let's just get down to the bottom line. The ultimate purpose of prayer, is it to feel good? Is it to check a box? Is it to show other people that we can pray? You know, I pray better than them. Is it to get into a little comparison deal going on here? Is that the purpose of prayer? No. I would say the purpose of prayer ultimately is to determine and obey the will of God. Determine and obey the will of God. Romans 12:2. This is really after the first part, which says, do not be transformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then he ends that verse with this. He says, then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good, pleasing, and perfect. All right. So the ultimate purpose of prayer really is to learn and obey the will of God. I was thinking about Jesus. And one of the things that occurred to me is that Jesus was the living Word of God. We would probably all agree with that. The Word says that. He was the Word became flesh. He was the living Word of God. So therefore, he had the Word. He didn't need to study the Word. He had the Word. He was the Word. He gave the Word to those that wrote down the Word. So if Jesus wanted to stay connected with God, he didn't study the Word. Just work with me here. But how did he stay connected to his Heavenly Father? He prayed. Because he was the Word. And I'm not saying don't read the Word to get close to God. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just giving you an illustration that Jesus, if he did not pray, he would have been unconnected with the will of God in his life. Because he was the Word already. Therefore, because he prayed, he purposed to pray. He'd stay up all night and pray. Somebody mentioned, I think it might have been Nick or Chris. One preached recently and said, was it 25 times that Jesus, Nick's shaking his head that way. 25 times Jesus went away and prayed. So therefore, it must have been absolutely imperative for him to stay in the will of God by praying. And he did. I mean, it got pretty tough in that garden the night before he was crucified, didn't it? Really tough. He said, Father, I don't know if I can go through with this. He was in prayer. He wasn't in the Word. He wasn't discussing it with his friends. They were asleep. He was praying. And as a result of that, he was able to yield and say, God, not my will, but yours be done. He stayed in the will of God. Hallelujah. Thank God he did. We've been a different place than we are today. He stayed in because he prayed. And I think that's something that we should take to heart as well. That when we pray, that we are purposing to stay in the will of God. John 14:13-15, Jesus is speaking to his disciples and he said this, I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So we get blessed, but God gets glorified when prayers get answered. We get blessed, but God gets glorified. He goes on to say, you may ask me for anything in my name. What does that mean? In my name. It means if it's in his name, it's according to his will. His name and his will are never separated. So if you ask anything according to my name, not just saying the name of Jesus, no, it means that we actually find the will of God. And we say in the name of Jesus because it lines up with the will of God. You may ask me for anything in my name, according to my will, and I will do it. If you love me, keep my commands. I was listening to a podcast with Tony Dungy, NFL coach, retired. He's in commentary now. I didn't know that much about him, and this podcast was talking about he and his wife have not only had a lot of children on their own, but they've also fostered many. In fact, in the time of the podcast, I don't know when it was. I didn't look at the date, but he said, we have 14 kids in our home. Like, wow, that's a lot of kids. So the guy that was interviewing asked him, said, I mean, how do you keep your life in order with all that, you know, not chaos, but just a lot of activity around your house? And he said, obviously you coached and you were successful. And how did you do it? He said, way back when I first started, there was a life coach that gave me these three guiding principles that he said I still use today. I still go back and determine what I'm going to be involved in and what I'm not. It's kind of his will of God type of litmus test. He said, the first thing, he said, if I'm going to be involved in something, does it glorify God? How does it glorify God? That's the first thing. How does it glorify God if I step into doing this? That's the first thing he asked. The second thing that he said that I was told to ask and he follows is, am I passionate about what is being presented to me? Is there something in me that desires, yes, I want to be a part of that? Or is it, it's okay? He said, I've paid attention to that over my life, of what I'm passionate about and what I'm not, whether I step into something or whether I don't or say no. The third thing he said is, what is the uniqueness that I bring to the table? I thought that was great because, you know, we could all do a lot of different things, but there's special things that you bring to a situation, whether it be something in your family or business-wise or church-wise or group-wise, there's something that you bring that nobody else does. Nobody else has because of the nature of what God has put in you, uniqueness. But at the same time, everybody else at the table has a uniqueness that they've brought as well. So we have to recognize that we bring something to that table, but everybody else has too. And as we listen to one another and discern what God is saying, then we're going to grab his will. Together we'll lock arms, and there's nothing that can't be accomplished when we do that. I thought that was amazing. Three just simple principles that maybe you're wandering around saying, God, what do I do? What do I jump in? How do I get involved in? What's your will? Maybe when the opportunity comes, we should first ask, does this glorify God? And second of all, am I passionate about it? We're all, excited about different things, and that's okay. And then finally, what uniqueness do I bring that nobody else does? It's not a pride thing, it's just a reality thing. It helps us to steer through all the things that come along. Thought that was amazing. It really, really ministered to me, and just as a real life example of how we walk through life. Again, I want to remind you, J.C. Ryle said, prayer is to faith what breath is to the body. Prayer is to faith what breath is to the body. How would you rate prayer in your life? Would you say it's a first thing? Or maybe in the middle, or maybe, maybe we need to pray about that. I think prayer was of primarily importance in Jesus' life, and it should come up the priority, the value for us. Not to get religious about it. I don't think when Paul said pray continuously that he expected you and I to walk around with our head bowed and our eyes closed, going through life. I don't think that's what he had in mind when he said pray continuously. Bow your head and close your eyes. I think what he had in mind is that we stay in a place of awareness. There's a Christian artist. What's his name? Not Stephen Curtis. The other guy. Chris Tomlin. There we go. Got it. There's a lot of guys in Christian. But I also listened to his podcast, and it was interesting. And he said if there's one word that he would use to describe God, it's the word always. That's a cool word. That's a great word. I mean, we describe him as love and holy, it's unique, but always. God is always. He's always love. He's always available. He's always with you. He's always for you. He's never against you. He's always. And I think we need to be reminded of that in the day and time in which we live. God is always with you. He's always. F- Father, I pray today as we have taken a moment just to focus on prayer, Lord, that we wouldn't think of it as some kind of religious exercise, but we would come to realize that this thing we call prayer is really a lifeline between hearing you and engaging in what you have shown us to do, and then receiving life from it and fruit from it to benefit not only ourselves but others. So Lord, I pray that you would just reframe our minds, that prayer is not something that's cold and static and, oh, we have to do that. But you would untwist and engage us in a fresh way to say, we get to do that. We get to pray. Thank God for this open channel that he's always listening. Lord, I pray that when the enemy tries to step in and say, no, he's not. Where was he when? That we can realize that's something we need to pray away. That's not my God. That's not his nature. That's not who he is. He's always with me. We know it in our head. We read it in his word, and it settles into our heart. So, Father, thank you for giving us an upgrade in prayer today. Perspective, engagement, knowing that as we do, God, that we will hear your will, engage in it, and we'll see much fruit for the glory of God. In Jesus' name.